Thank you, Aaron. Am I coming through okay on the mic? Thank you. I'm very pleased to be here today, to be with each of you. Very few people here in this chapel, just those that are making the service happen and the technology. But I know that I realize for the most part, I'm speaking to you out there that are going to be seeing this on live stream. I greet each of you in the name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. And I rejoice in the reason that this is actually a holiday, being Easter Sunday. I've had a great deal of things on my mind and a little bit of a challenge actually to try to decide how I would title this sermon, but I think I would title this sermon, "It Is Well With My Soul." Throughout the time I tried to study for this sermon, this song just kept rolling over and over and over in my mind. And I'm going to be speaking to you about a couple different things, but they are together. They are joint. I'm going to speak about that precious thing that we're celebrating. Going to have several scripture readings based on that, but I'm also, I feel very, very much the burden that I'm supposed to talk to you about today. The things that are going on in the world today. What's the reason that we can't, you know, flood into the chapel like we normally do? It's important to talk about those things too. But under all those things I spoke about, all those things I'm going to speak about, I would still title it, "It Is Well With My Soul." And in spite of the turmoil, in spite of the fearful things that are actually happening in the world, things that make us sad, keep in mind, God is in charge, and it is well with our soul. I'm going to start in Luke, the second chapter. I guess I would call this the final prophecy of Christ's birth. This is where the angels appeared to the shepherds in the field. I'm going to start with verse 8. Luke 2, verse 8. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto us, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Just take a moment to be there with shepherds. Imagine this message coming, that suddenly an angel appears before you with this message. And what he's saying is that this is for the good of your souls. This is a message of great joy to all the world. And I, you know, I made a mistake as I read it. I said us. And it says you. Important word. It's to every individual. As long as we are able as human beings to have a they in our mind, who gets the credit for everything bad that happens? Is it me? No, it's them. We use that word all the time. It's them. If they could just get their act together, we would be so blessed, you know. But it's to every individual. And I hope by the end of this sermon that you've had time to reflect on yourself. You've had time to consider. You've had time to think about even what change you might want to make. How do you want to start enriching your life in a different way? And I was listening to the opening of the Temple Lot service this morning, and our brother Dan Lawrence was praying. He's a pastor there. One of the things he prayed about was when we might be able to get back together again. And he prayed about it saying that he didn't want it to be like it was, that we'll get back together in newness. We will have grown. We have learned the lesson. We will have improved. We will have come. We'll come back together with a different joy and a different appreciation of that gift that it is to come back together. So here we have these good tidings of great joy, which will be unto all people. And I believe that overshadows what has just gone on in that point of history that we celebrate. Jesus suffered greatly unto death. There was no shortcut. He suffered every bit of the torture, the beatings, the crown of thorns, being raised upon a cross, being mocked and spat upon. He suffered all of that, and it brings sadness. But in the end, it is well with our soul. That was when Jesus was completing what he came here for. And then that final part of his crucifixion, where after being buried in the sepulcher, the stone was rolled away by an angel, and he rose. Think about this. I'm going to read this song to you. This is on song 321 in our red books. It is well with my soul. I'm not going to read the chorus over and over. I'm just going to read the verses. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, these are two different sides of the equation, regardless of what's going on, be it peace like a river, be it sorrow that overflows us, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. And the Lord haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Let me turn over to Isaiah. I want to talk a little bit about the things that were prophesied. I like reading out of Isaiah. I enjoy the fact that his Hebrew name, Isaiah's Hebrew name was Yeshayahu, and that means Yahweh is salvation. As I've studied in the Bible, I feel like Isaiah was one of the New Testament Gospels that showed up in the Old Testament. But I'm going to start reading out of the 9th chapter of Isaiah. I'll start reading with first the second verse. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And I'm going to skip down to 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. As I read this, let me remind you, it's easy to look back across history and read that and not realize the significance of the fact that those words were spoken, those words were written 600 to 700 years before Christ. It's prophecy. And then now I'm turning over to Isaiah 53. And please listen. Starting with the first verse of chapter 53 of Isaiah. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich, in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, I've jumped. I'm going to start the 10th verse again. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many? For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. These things are too wonderful for me to comprehend. I try to imagine why the plan. Why was it this way? But I am convinced of one thing. It's because of me. Because I'm unworthy. Because I'm a sinner. This was necessary. This was necessary. And Christ was put through all these things as prophesied in 34 AD. He suffered all these things for me. And after he gave up the ghost, he came again. And I'm going to start reading in 3 Nephi, the 4th chapter. I'm going to start reading with the 41st verse, read through the 52nd. As I start to read this, understand that these people, their world was shaken. Their world was shaken beyond our comprehension. I mean, the land itself was in turmoil. Great mountains covered up cities. Cities were lowered into the sea. Earthquakes and whirlwinds and darkness were on the face of this land. These people had just gone through it. They moaned in pain and in fear. They lost family members. Whole cities were lost. So many. A horrible, horrible time. And right on the tail of all that, Jesus, the Lord, descends to these people to bring his message to them. Verse 41. O all ye that are spared, because ye were more righteous than they, will ye not now return unto me and repent of your sins and be converted, that I may heal you? Yea, verily I say unto you, if ye will come unto me, ye shall have eternal life. Behold, mine arm of mercy is extended toward you, and whosoever will come, him will I receive. And blessed are they which cometh unto me. Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I created the heavens and the earth, and all things in them, and all things that in them are. I was with the Father in the beginning. I am in the Father, and the Father in me. And in me hath the Father glorified his name. I came unto my own, and my own received me not. And the Scriptures concerning my coming are fulfilled. And as many as have received me, to them have I given to become the sons of God. And even so will I to as many as shall believe on my name. For behold, by me redemption cometh, and in me is the law of Moses fulfilled. I am the light and the life of the world. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And ye shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood, yea, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away. For I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings, and ye shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And whoso cometh unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, him will I baptize with fire and with the Holy Ghost, even as the Lamanites, because of their faith in me at the time of their conversion. They were baptized with fire and the Holy Ghost, and they knew it not. Behold, I have come unto the world to bring redemption unto the world, to save the world from sin. Therefore, whoso repenteth and cometh unto me as a little child, him will I receive. For of such is the kingdom of God. Behold, for such I have laid down my life and have taken it up again. Therefore, repent and come unto me, ye ends of the earth, and be saved. And real quickly, I'm going to jump over to the fifth chapter. And in the fifth chapter of the third book of Nephi, I'm going to start with verse 90. Short reading. It's on page 638 in the Book of Mormon, third book of Nephi, chapter 5. But behold, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Therefore, those things which were of old time, which were under the law, in me, are all fulfilled. Old things are done away, and all things have become new. Therefore, I would that ye should be perfect, even as I, or your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And I want you to reflect on the effect of what Jesus gave for us. The fact that old things are done away and all things have been made new. And I want you to think about that in terms of yourself. Not them. Think of it in terms of yourself. Old things are done away, and all things have been made new. I think of my grandson. He and I studied off and on about baptism for over a year, and then a week and a day, something like that, ago, he was baptized. And I want to reflect on that. And each of you who have been baptized, think about your baptism. And let me start by, it's going to sound like I'm going to talk about something else, but it applies. The front room of my house had horrible water damage. We moved into our house, we had many, many broken shingles, and the water leaked. And I tried making little repairs, but we had big stains and circles all over our ceiling. Paint was actually peeling off the ceiling in places. There was stains running down the walls. And there was no reason to work on it as long as my roof leaked. I had to get that fixed first. And so I had justified cause to keep it on the back burner for what? Almost 10 years now. But a couple weeks ago, after our roof had gotten fixed through the winter, I set out to fix that ceiling and the walls. And I don't know how many of you have been involved in trying to rehab your house or try to remodel or whatever. In spite of all the planning you can do, It takes more. It takes more in terms of time. It takes longer than you thought it would take. It costs more than you thought. And it's just plain hard work. I've had my ibuprofen. Because I tell you, the last few days getting out of bed has just been really difficult, because of how hard the work ended up being. as I went to rehab, I had a seam that was leaking all the way across the ceiling, and paint was hanging down from it, and I was scraping the paint off and had to remove a lot of the tape from the drywall, and found underneath the tape that the drywall had literally disintegrated, and I had holes to completely fill, and there was a lot of work to it. And then once I got that done and smoothed as best I could, then I had to try to duplicate the texture that was on my ceiling. Those of you who've done these things, you know what I'm talking about. Those that haven't done these things, I didn't know how to explain it. It just multiplies for some reason. The work does. And I thought I had worked hard when I was repairing all the drywall work on the ceiling, but I got all that done, and now it was time to paint and try to cover up all those stains. And as we got involved in it, I got to thinking back, and you know, almost all the experiences in my life where I've painted walls. I had to, for my front room, I had to paint three coats, two of this real powerful rehab sealer, and then one of a finished coat of actual ceiling paint, and I was a wimp. I was not up to it. I would stand for 5 minutes sometimes just to try and get my head back to where I could look forward again. I hurt so much that I would have to take breaks. I was not up to painting ceilings, and I had to do it there in the front room and in the front hallway, and then we had to do all the walls. Just to make a long story short, rehabbing, trying to get rid of the stains, the old things that were there, the damage, it's not simple. And when I consider Alex and his baptism, I remember when I was baptized. I'm cleansed, and I knew it. I came up out of the water, and I felt so joyous and so light. I felt like born again. But you know what? I still had to figure out how to walk a new way, how to have a different attitude towards every little detail that went on in my life. I was tormented at times at night with nightmares, and you know, I felt like there was this attack of the devil for a while after I was baptized. And a lot of it was me, that in spite of the fact that I'd done the old things away to try to put in place a new walk, was a lot of work. It was a lot of work. And when I think of what Jesus atoned for, it wasn't so simple as just saying, my sin. It's not that simple. If you look, this is on page 431 in your Book of Mormon, consider this. This is how the 16th chapter of Alma. I'm going to start reading with verse 229 on page 430. 229. And now, as I said unto you before, as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech of you that ye do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, there is given us to prepare for eternity. Behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labor performed. Ye cannot say when ye are brought to that awful crisis that I will repent, that I will return to my God. Nay, ye cannot say this, for that same spirit which doth possess your bodies at the time that ye go out of this life, that same spirit will have power to possess your body in the eternal world. For behold, if ye have procrastinated the day of your repentance, even unto death, behold, Ye have become subject to the spirit of the devil, and he does seal you his. Therefore the spirit of the Lord hath withdrawn from you, and hath no place in you. And the devil hath all power over you, and this is the final state of the wicked. And this I know, because the Lord hath said, he dwelleth not in unholy temples, but in the hearts of the righteous doth he dwell. Consider what he has pulled us back from by atoning for our sin. It's not simple. It's easy to say. It is not simple to live through. The fact that by the choices we make, the wrong choices, we literally invite an evil spirit that takes possession of us, that is now our guide. And we are deceived. That's what sin does to us. That choice actually put us as a servant of the devil. And he becomes our master. That is what Jesus pulled us back from. Hard to rehab. Beyond our ability. This atonement Jesus made was necessary. In the scriptures, this change is referred to in many places and many different ways. It talks about it as a mighty change of heart. It talks about it as being born again. It talks about, uses the word renewed. It uses the word revived. It uses the word cleansed. There's a lot that happens when our life is changed, when we turn it over to God, when we invite his spirit to be our master and our guide. These are the things that happen. We're born again, renewed, revived, cleansed. And I would remind you that it's not like a little switch that we click and suddenly all these things happened. In Luke, we are reminded, I'm going to read it, Luke 9. Luke 9, I'm going to read verse 20 to 25. He said unto them, this is Jesus, he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said unto them all, before I go on, let me review. Who was it that rejected Jesus here? The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and to be slain and to be raised the third day. It was the authority that surrounded Jesus. The authority of the land. The authority of the church in that day turned on him. Verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away. Consider these things. As we think about what Jesus did for us and our choice of being dependent upon Him, being His child, in our choice daily of taking up our cross and following Him. That as we think about what He did, even as we think about the incredible changes that we are going through in this present day, it is not without purpose. And the purpose is God's. Let it have its perfect work on you. I'm talking about today, going through this crisis. Let it have its perfect work in you. Let it wake you up. Let it bring about a renewal. I know that there are many people suffering from the fact that we don't get together face to face in church. But I'm going to do what I always do. I'm going to go talk about something else, but it's for a purpose. 25 years ago, there was a civil war going on in Africa. In the Sudan, they were literally the forces were going from village to village, raiding every house and taking all the little boys and putting a gun in their hand to become part of that force and forcing them to go to the next village with them and kill the people there and steal all the little boys away. And many of those little boys escaped this process. When they came into their village, they ran. But the village and their parents were destroyed. And these little Sudanese boys had no place to go. They were hungry. There ended up being, now this is how many finally reached camps. There was 20,000. The stories are incredible. They were herded. They were going and they were looking for food and stuff, and they gathered together in a great big mob of kids, and the villages didn't have any food to feed them either. But they actually literally herded them into the river. They have one particular crossing where they herded every single one of these boys into the river. Over 1,000 to 2,000 of them were lost in a single crossing. They were dragged away by alligators. They drowned. There was a space of many years. And as they were driven from one place to the other, they say that they essentially crossed Africa and back, a total trip across three times. The lions would come into the bunch of kids and they would drag off till they were done dragging them away. Horrible things they went through, but I'm telling you all of this because at the time, this was probably around 2000, 2001, I was watching them interview one of the little boys who had grown up, because this went on for like on the average 13.7 years. These little boys were crossing Africa. A lot happens in 13 years. Little boys grow up. And so it was this young man being interviewed, one of those boys who had survived. And I just remember distinctly the reporter talking to him, and she said, "How did you survive? How did you keep hope? Why didn't you just give up?" And he looked at her puzzled, and with the kindest voice, he said, "We were taken away from our parents, not from God." And I want to tell you that if not being able to get together face to face right now, if that literally is destroying your faith, we have a big problem. Our faith cannot be that weak, because our faith is not in this building. Our faith is not in each other. Our faith is in Christ. And this is where you come in. This faith is between you and Christ. You don't get to go in the congregation to the judgment bar. It's about you. It's about your connection to Christ. Years ago, I remember I used to work for Procter & Gamble, and we were going through some hard times. The division I was working with was going through a lot of downsizing, closing a lot of plants. In Puerto Rico, there was the government had granted the pharmaceutical companies tax-free status, and that after going through several leaders down in Puerto Rico, that expired. That tax advantage expired, and so we closed the plants down. But that's, I'm talking about the business side of it. There's a personal side of this. All these people that I worked with down there were losing their jobs. One of the key people that they leaned on was my nurse that I supervised down there. And I remember calling her one day because the management, the workers, everybody leaned on her to try to go through this transition, try to figure out where they might be able to find a job. They would all come to her office. And so I called her and I said, "Heidi, how are you doing? Right now everyone's leaning on you, and you have to go through this too. You're losing your job too. How are you doing?" And she said to me, I'll never forget this. She said, "If I cannot go through this and maintain my faith, then I have no chance of surviving all the things that the Bible prophesies we're going to have to go through in the future." Well, when my family and I moved away to Cincinnati, I'd grown up in Missouri. Always had this congregation I could go to. And suddenly, I didn't have that congregation. I just had me and my family. And yeah, even the first weekend, we had church. When I moved to Cincinnati, my job changed drastically. From that point on, I traveled all over the world and frequently. I was gone a lot. But during those years, we had church every Sunday. When I wasn't there, my wife did it. She taught the kids. We even shared some topics where the kids would take a topic and they would teach Sunday school. We had neighborhood kids that showed up and would study with us. Many different things we went. Many different things we did. We met with different church members that were within 3 hours of our house. We would travel out and we'd have church services with them. For 7 years, we did Bible school right in the neighborhood. Our average was around 36 kids every year, helped by all the neighborhood parents and people from the Bible study that we worked with. We did everything we could think to do. But while I was there praying about, why am I here, God? You asked me to come. Why? And there was these distinct things he would say to me. He would say, build me an altar. What's that mean? I didn't know. Honestly, I didn't know. I was trying to understand. I even drew up pictures of a podium I might build in the living room. So, you know, if you build it, they will come. I don't know. I didn't know what it meant for sure. But then I got this request from one of our sisters down in Florida. She found out from one of the missionaries that my family was having church every Sunday, and they said, is there a way I could just call them on the phone and maybe they could open up a speaker and I could participate with them? Well, I didn't get this message for months because it actually came by the same missionary traveling through months later. And I realized, okay, now I'm working in a company with all these engineers, and I've kind of got all that all over me too. I was thinking, reliability. How do I do that and have it reliable? I'm gone half the time. So I called for help. I called my brothers. And we figured out a way to try it one Sunday. And it involved more than my family and this sister in Florida. In fact, she had passed away of cancer in the months between. But I had a cousin down in Florida who was a friend of hers, and she called in too, and we just tried it 1 week. That was the ninth day of September, 2007. And we did it with skepticism. And when we hung up, we called each other back. And there wasn't a person that didn't want it desperately. And so we tried to make it more and more reliable. And actually, we didn't miss a Sunday from then until now. We've been meeting together in Phone Church across the nation for 13 years. And one of the things that was a struggle for me was this whole technology idea. I didn't think it was reliable. And if you tried to dial in, if you tried to watch live stream, you understand my question. We struggle with it. It's not reliable. Well, God, what do we do? What do we do? It's not reliable. It's got to be. And he finally told me, and I haven't told you guys this because I guess I didn't feel like there was a reason, but now we see it. He said, have great thanksgiving for what you've had. The ability to get together in a local, face-to-face, is as breakable as the technology. Take a while to soak that in. I think this is the first time I've experienced it like this. We aren't able to get together face-to-face. I did have something as a buffer. Right soon after this, I met a man, and I'm not going to tell you his name or his country, because he's literally a contact of mine still on LinkedIn. He was a very powerful, very strong Christian, but his services were 2 or 7 or 9, 14, 3 people meeting together. It was never planned in advance. Never. It was against the law. And any building used for a public gathering was considered property of the state. If they were caught, not only would they be arrested, but whoever's home it was would be taken, and now it belonged to the state. And that's how he lived as a Christian for years. Things are better right now in that country for those things, and he's been able to go to church. But he had explained what it was like and how fearful it was to try to get together as Christians in that country at that time. We have been overwhelmingly blessed to the point we didn't realize that it was temporary or that it could break. We didn't realize the enormity of the gift. And when we get together again, I hope it's not like it was before. I hope it's with a renewed appreciation, a renewed gratitude for what we get to have when we get together again. Let me review. I talked about how good it was that Christ accomplished this thing that we celebrate, how good it was for our soul. But I want to talk about the things that are going on to us today. And also, I want to say these things. This current challenge is good for us. It is good for us. This current challenge fits the pattern of God's judgments as foretold by prophets. It fits the pattern. And I don't understand all things, but I glorify God in the midst of this hard time. His will be done. And I know that's hard for us to understand, that this could be His will. He wants our souls for all eternity. He is good all the time. God is good all the time. And if our faith is not up to this challenge that we're going through right now, we have a big problem. And I hope that you will contact one of your ministry. You know, if we couldn't have this technology, consider the blessing we still have here in Phoenix, that our ministry could fan out on a Sunday and go house to house. We could all preach separate sermons in the front yard where we wouldn't be exposing each other. We have the capability. It's about pressing forward no matter what it takes. And this is good for us. Matthew 15th chapter. I don't read this out randomly. 15th chapter of Matthew, verse 7 through 9. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouths, and honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And I've tried to think back through my years of ministry, and I pray, and I ask for your forgiveness if I have ever taught you to rely on me alone to teach you the gospel. Because my responsibility was to teach you to rely on Jesus. And if you read out of the 13th chapter of 2 Nephi, I'm going to read verse 27 through 30. It says, "And now, my beloved brethren, after that ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore, ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life." To feast upon the word of Christ is not, you can't define that by just saying read. You can't. To feast upon the word of Christ, the word of God, that is to consume with fervor, a passion for learning, for being blessed by it. And it's seasoned by God's Spirit to help you consume it in the wisdom of God, to help you understand what you're reading and know what it actually says. So get close to God by spending time in prayer. We're so busy, don't skip this. We have to spend time in prayer. Remove yourself from the distractions and spend time with God. Get to know him, get closer, and give a greater priority to what God's word says than to men's teachings and traditions. There are things with us that must change. That must change. I say that with fullness of joy, knowing that it is well with my soul. So do not neglect so great a salvation as the Lord has offered us. And I want to close by reading the 51st Psalm. This is a Psalm of David that occurred in could I call that a real spiritual crisis, where he was engulfed in sin. He had done awful things. But here he has come back to God. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightst be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in hidden parts, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou desirest not to burn offering. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, and with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Humble yourselves, each of you. Understand that the judgment that is upon this whole earth at this time is upon us also. The judgment that is upon this earth at this time is upon us also. Let's not miss the opportunity to be cleansed, to be renewed, to be revived, to be born again. Feast upon God's word. Spend time in prayer. Change, revive yourself. Stop thinking about them. See what you need. Bring back a new person to church. I love each of you. I love the opportunity to be with you. Like I said, I can't wait to be back together with you again. But I have an anxious and a joyful expectation that it won't be the same, that we won't let it be the same. We'll get back together and it'll be different. It'll be joyous and it'll be better. God bless each of you. This is good for our souls.